Triple A is a unique teaching series in which Pastor Di Hanke gave members of Hill City Church license to ask absolutely anything, promising to provide answers that are honest, blunt, and biblical. We trust that you find the answers given to be both enjoyable and helpful. If we can assist you further, or if you have any questions that you'd like to be considered for future AAA series, please contact us via our website at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Right, so ask absolutely anything. That's a series that we're starting this morning. You've had a month to come up with your most important, most searching, deepest questions. And this morning, I think, is probably one of the most important questions that was asked. And that's part of the reason why I wanted to address it first. I think this is massive. And the question's going to come up now. If you want to pop the question up for me, Philippa. It was a very simple question. Can you lose your salvation? Let me tell you why I think this is an important question. It's because all of us, either in our own personal experience, or at least in the experience of those around us, will know people who appeared to come to know God, come to know Jesus, it appeared that they got saved, and then a couple of weeks, a couple of months, even a couple of years later, fell off the grid. And the question comes, are they still a Christian? Were they ever a Christian? How does that work? And I don't know if that's where any of you have been at, whether you are at. But I hope this morning is a really helpful sermon for you. It is potentially going to be the shortest sermon ever, if you just stick with the next slide. You just go to the next slide? No. There you go. It's one of those it's one of those really simple questions that's got a really simple answer. And I'm giving you the kind of, I'm letting you read the last page of the book before we get there. But the logical conclusion where we're going to end up in this talk this morning is, can you lose your salvation? No, you can't. You can't. And I'm going to explain why I've come to that conclusion. But we're going to camp out mainly in one passage of the Bible. We are going to go on a bit of an adventure while we're there. I hope you're up for an adventure. If you've got a Bible, I hope your thumb is feeling fit and active. We should have a whole generation of people coming up behind me who play so much PlayStation and Xbox and stuff that they should be able to flick through Bibles at like world record, rates. You know, like the Sword Drill Championship in 2020. It could be someone else. These kids going, and like, you'll be able to find anything so quick. So it is a big issue, because I want you guys to sort of like leave today secure in knowing where you stand before God. And secure in who God is and what God is like. So a few questions I want to put on the screen before before I crack on with it. Question, just a few questions. I don't want to, it's not hands up. You don't get a chocolate bar for the right answer. Just things for you to ask yourself now and to be going through your mind as I'm doing the talk this morning. First one is this. Oops. Oh, actually, no. Go back. That's what happens when you haven't got your PowerPoint on paper, just in words. This is firstly what, because like the whole issue of salvation, that's a big religious word, isn't it? Like, ooh, salvation, what's that about? So I thought I'd just come up with a few definitions of what salvation isn't. Salvation does not mean that you become religious. It doesn't mean that you go to church. It's great you're here this morning, guys, but just because you're here doesn't mean that you've got salvation. It doesn't mean praying doesn't mean you've got salvation. Getting baptized or christened doesn't mean that you've got salvation. Even wearing a cross, 50 cent is going to be gutted. It means that you haven't got salvation. That's not what salvation is. What is salvation? I went on Wikipedia and it came up with all these big words. Check it out. Next slide for me. Wikipedia said this, because obviously Wikipedia is a source of all knowledge, right? It's fantastic. In theology, salvation can mean three related things. Deliverance, being saved from or liberation from something such as suffering or the punishment of sin. Number two, redemption, being saved from something such as an afterlife or participating in the reign of God. And number three, liberation. Social liberation and healing. So for the people in Trevethan, this is what I reckon salvation is. Being saved by God, isn't it? That's basically what salvation means. That's it from the Deeply Theological Dictionary of Die. Salvation literally means being saved by God. From whatever. If God saves you, you've received salvation. So that's what this morning's talk is all about. It's all about salvation. And here's a few questions. Here we go. Are you a Christian? Somebody who has been saved by God is by nature a Christian, because you can't become a Christian without Jesus Christ. Hence, you have to become a Christian to be saved. Are you a Christian? If you are, how did that happen? What's your story? Don't tell me. Think about it. What happened for you to become a Christian? How did God save you? Because if God has saved you, you will know that God has saved you. Because when you encounter the living God, it's like running into a bus. You know when you've met someone of the power and the immensity of God. So how did that happen? Are you secure? Generally speaking, like in your life, but more importantly, in your eternal life, do you know that no matter what goes down in your life, it's going to be cool? Are you secure? Why are you secure? Or why are you not secure? One of those questions to be going through your mind this morning as we crack on. I got one passage I'm going to do most of this talk from. And it's from this incredible letter from a bloke called Peter, who is Jesus' best mate and is a plank of wood. He kept getting it wrong until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And even then he had a couple of Muppet moments. I love Peter. But he wrote this letter. And this is the passage we're going to look at. We're going to look at this. And then we're going to break it down bit by bit. And I hope this morning, guys, that God really speaks to you through this. Hope he challenges you through this. Hope he encourages you through this. And by the way, at the end of the talk, I'm not going to do quite as long a talk as usual, because I'm going to let you ask me any questions that have risen up for the whole series. Every time I finish a talk, I want the people to be free to ask me questions from the seat, just shout them out, and I'll answer them as honestly and as off the cuff as I can. So if you've got questions that crop up, don't sort of go, oh, die wouldn't want to hear that. Ask questions by all means. That's what this series is all about. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness, I love that word, genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some amazing stuff in there. Most really deep theological preachers could spend a couple of years preaching that passage. I'm going to try it in the morning because I'm not particularly deep, as you can tell. But we're going to have a go. Now, before we crack on, let me just say this to you. I believe that if you understand the theology of salvation, if you understand how salvation works, it will change everything in your entire life. It will change the way that you see everything. The way that anything happens to you will be processed and responded to differently if you get this. This is so mammoth. This is just like monstrous. This is huge that you get this. Because people who don't understand salvation, people who think they can lose their salvation, generally speaking, are tossed about through the winds and waves of life. They never settle, they're never secure, they're never happy. If they are, it's not for long. And I don't want you to be like that. I want you guys to be established and rooted and satisfied and happy and just like content, knowing that no matter what goes down, God is with you. So here we go. This is how salvation works. This is how salvation works, and we'll apply it. First point. We are saved by God's grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to his great mercy. Let me stop there. Let me just have a little, let's just pitch a tent on God's great mercy. It's a really great place to pitch a tent. Do you know how great God's mercy is? Because salvation is only possible because of God's mercy. See, this is a starting point. We don't deserve God's salvation. By nature, we are sinful. By nature, we blow it. By nature, we shouldn't have anything to do with God. But according to his great mercy, Lamentations chapter 3. Awesome. I'm preaching on the book of Lamentations in a couple of months. We're calling it the emo gospel, right? But I'm just going to rob one of my favorite verses out of Lamentations. It says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The mercies of God never come to an end. If they were a swimming pool, you couldn't do lengths because you'd never get to the other end of the swimming bars. If it was an ocean, it didn't matter how much oxygen you got in your tank, you're going to run out before you get to the bottom of it. If it was a mountain, you're going to freeze to death before you get to the top of it. You cannot get to the end of the mercies of God. And the great thing is, not only is there loads of it, but they're new every morning. What a wonderful God. So the gospel of God's salvation, the fact that God wants to save us, isn't because we were slightly better than the person down the street. I don't know if any of you knew this, but Michelle's car got broken into on Thursday night, and it's been written off. They smashed it to bits. They couldn't take it because they couldn't even break the steering lock on a Volkswagen Polo. Shame on them. But, like, the car's been taken away. I was rather upset. We're now a one-car family. That's fine. But I deserve salvation no more than whoever it was that jumped in my wife's car and smashed it to bits. I don't deserve salvation any more than a criminal, than a thug, than a thief, than a prostitute, than anyone. We are all on the same page. Our starting point for salvation is not how good we are, it's how great His mercy is to us. God just wants to show mercy to people. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. I deserve to be walloped, to be spanked in a very bad way by God for what I've done. I deserve to be cut off from Him because of my sin. That's what I deserve, and so do we all. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And it's not like we got close to God's glory. We were way off. Some of you have seen Boaz jumping for for my lead in a tree. Well, how far we fall short of God's glory is more like Boaz trying to jump for a lead on Everest. This is that you're just nowhere near it. I'm nowhere near God's standard. But praise God, He is rich in mercy. His mercy is great. That's a starting point. It doesn't start with me and my worthiness. It starts with Him and His good, great grace with which He wants to lavish it on people. You read the Psalms. He just thanks God for His love. He thanks God for His mercy day after day after day. And guys, can I say to you, no matter where you're at right now, His mercies were new this morning. I don't care what day you've had, what week you've had, or what life you've had. Today, Saturday the 25th of January 2009, Sunday, that's right, we're not Seventh-day Adventists. Sunday the 25th of January 2009, His mercies for you are new this morning. And they are just as deep and just as life-changing and just as rich as they were either the day that you first met Jesus, or you might not have met Jesus yet. And can I say, they're rich for you this morning for the first time. And you are never going to plumb the depths of how great His mercy is for you. And so, because of His great... That was the intro just for this point. Come on, I'm loving this. I've been buzzing all week. It's a good job that I've got 3 glasses of water this morning. Look at this. It's fantastic. It's like, I don't know if the Trinity are turning up or what, but I'm going to have a glass by you now. Right. According to His great mercy, what? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you say, well, that's great, right? He caused us to be born again. If you were truly a Christian, you need to get this. It wasn't your decision to become a Christian. You might have cried out and asked God to have mercy on you, but that's like saying, I got on a bus, and it was all to do with me, and I kind of missed the fact that actually there was a bus which had a driver, and the driver had to get on the bus and drive the bus to your bus stop and open the door so that you could jump on. In fact, it was the very last part of the process that you got on the bus. The fact is that you were just like, the recipient of what someone else had already done. Someone else had driven the bus, plonked it outside you, and you said, can I come on board? He said, yes. The gospel is this. It's not, ooh, God save me. It's God saying, I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. All the way through the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. 2 chapters of good stuff in the Bible. Then it all goes pear-shaped. That's a lot of book, yeah? 2 chapters. And then chapter 3, sin comes into the world. And right from chapter 3, God says, I'm going to send a savior. I'm going to send someone to crush the devil's head and to sort out your life, to sort out your problems, to sort out your sin. I'm on it. And all the way through the rest of the Bible is God saying, I'm still on it. I'm still coming. All the way through the Psalms. Can we have a little flick through the Bible? Right, I just got a sort of like just... I can't use my left thumb very much because I'm trying to open a piece of packaging just before Christmas and I slice through my thumb with a pair of scissors. So bear with me. It's a little bit like not as good as my other thumb. This thumb's great, but I normally use my... Anyway, okay, not important for the sermon. Let's just blow through a couple of scriptures. Check this out. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8. If you've got your Bibles, have a look. It won't come on the screen, I'm afraid. Salvation belongs to who? The Lord. That's what He does. Salvation is His. He's the one that does it. Okay, let's flick through the Psalms because we love the Psalms so much. Psalm 62, verse 2. Because I'm just going to just bust a bunch of scriptures at you because there's so much. They say things so much better than I ever could. And frankly, that's probably a good thing. Right, Psalm 62, verse 2. Another amazing scripture about God's salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my salvation. He's my rock. Who are you standing on this morning? He only is my rock and my salvation. Just turn over the page, probably, unless you've got a really small Bible. Psalm 65, verse 5. Check this out. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. Come on! Let me just read that again. That just sounds great. If I had a really strong West Wales accent, it'd sound even better. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. That's what God does. He answers us with awesome deeds. He comes through in incredible ways. Then the Old Testament prophets, they start opening up a can saying, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. Isaiah, read the book of Isaiah. It's full of God's salvation, God's coming salvation, right up until the birth of Jesus Christ. The promise comes. We just sung it at Christmas time. The Savior was going to come into the world, the one who would represent God's salvation for us. He is coming. And then he came. Do you remember that? I hope you do. I hope that's what Christmas was about for you, that it was about Jesus, not about Father Christmas. No jolly fat man ever saved me, but Jesus did. And he's great. Do you remember what Simeon said when Jesus first popped up on the radar? Luke chapter 2, verse 30. Because Simeon was his old guy. And he saw Jesus, a baby Jesus now. Not Jesus the carpenter, but Jesus the little baby. And this is what he said when he saw the baby. He says, verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This little baby, and this guy looks at him, and he knows. I'm not just looking at a baby. I look at a baby every day. Look at him. He's gorgeous, man. But he's not salvation. When they looked in the eyes of Jesus Christ, it said, the bus is here. The bus is here. We've been waiting for that. We've been on that bus stop for a long time. A lot of people are saying, get off the bus stop. It's not coming. And Jesus said, I've come just in time. He grew up. He brought salvation and righteousness to everybody he came across. Remember what he said to Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus was hiding in the tree? You know, a little con man up the tree? And Jesus said, come down. No, I'm going to your house for tea. It's a paraphrase of what he said. Zacchaeus said, here we go. He said he's going to put his life right. And do you know what Jesus said? Today, salvation has come to this house. That's what Jesus does. You know, you could go home this afternoon and say, today, salvation has come home to this house. Because salvation isn't a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And even as they were leading Jesus to the cross, where ultimately he was going to pay for our sin, where he was going to bring our salvation in the most dramatic manner. Just as he was entering in, riding on a donkey, this is what people were shouting. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. From the cradle to the cross and beyond, the salvation that this world needs is in Jesus Christ. So if we think that it's because we cried out and said, God save me, that it was us that chose to get saved, we've completely missed the mark. Check it out. Let's try and illustrate this another way. He's caused us to be born again. How many of you were born? I can safely say you all were. And if I said, how do you know you've been born? It's like, what's the answer? Because I'm here. Yeah, or here. If you're from Cardiff, you're here. If you're from around here, you're from here. But like, I'm alive. Check it out. I'm a real person. Not all their life, but I'm real. I'm alive. How many of you remember your birth? How many of you remember being tucked up in your mother's womb and said, you know what? Now's the time. I'm launching. I'm calling the shots here. I'm coming. And the mum was like, what do you mean you're coming? Like, you know, no. And the baby's like, nah, it's all to do with me. How many of you chose to be made? How many of you said, right, I want that sperm and that egg to get together, have a baby and see what happens, and I'm going to be it? None of us. Your birth was nothing to do with you. At all. It just wasn't. You had no say in when you were made, how you were made. I want to say this. That two parents have to get together to make a baby. You know, sometimes people grow up believing that was an accident. I don't believe one child born in this world is an accident, because I believe that God is sovereign, he's gracious and he's good and he loves life and he creates life. But for the sake of this illustration, you've got to want to have a baby. Two people have got to want to get together and have a baby. Me and Michelle wanted children. God in his grace, he gave us two beautiful ones. I'm still waiting for 12, but that's another story. I want a football team with a sub. There you go. But here's the thing. It wasn't my kids' choice to come into this world. It was our choice. And can I say to you that if you are a Christian, He has caused you to be born again. You didn't choose to come. He chose to save you because He's good, because He loves you, because He wants you. And I think that's so reassuring. Can I say to you, God wants you. You are not an accident, either as a human or if you're a Christian, as a Christian. He wanted you. He loves you. You're the apple of His eye. I don't care what the world tells you. The world tells you that people don't measure up, that people are accidents, that people are worthless, that people are trash. And I'm telling you that because of His great mercy, He came for you on the bus of salvation. He opened the doors. And if you jump on board, it's because He wanted you to. Because that's how much He loves you. He caused to be born again. And not to some flimsy sort of like, oh, I hope so, life. He caused to be born again to a living hope. My hope's alive this morning. My hope's going to be alive tomorrow morning. Is your hope alive? Because my hope's in Jesus, and He's alive. This is why it's a living hope. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Man, if He can come through on that one, He can come through for you. This is why we can't lose our salvation, guys. Because it's not in our hands. It's in the hands of the one who even the grave couldn't hold Him. I've been born again by that God. That God saved me. Have you been saved by that God? And if you are you just not buzzing about that God? Because I am. And not only have you been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but this is what you get. This is quite good. Remember those trashy game shows, you know, where you've won a stereo, or you've won, remember like back in the 80s, you've won a Walkman, you get a pair of like orange earmuffs, remember that? It's like, oh, wow, he's got a tape. And like now it's like, you know, if you gave out to a kid these days, one of them was like those old 1980s Walkmans with a earmuff, they'd be like, I ain't wearing that. But like, no matter what it is, if somebody said to me, here's a Ferrari for you, if someone said to me, you know, here's a holiday for like, you know, for life in Hawaii or whatever, that ain't nothing on what I got coming because I've been born again by the King of Kings, the Father of Heaven. I get an inheritance. Inheritances are great. I've only ever had one, I think. My Mam Gee, my grandmother, she died a long time ago, and she left a bunch of money for me and my sister for when we were old enough to know how to spend it, 18 I think it was, we could have it. I had a couple of grand. And what I bought with my inheritance was two record decks, my Technics SL1210s. I bought them because I wanted to do a youth work in Cardiff, and so I bought these amazing record decks. And Jim will tell you, they only get better with age. They are the best of the best, the SL1210s. Okay, so that's what I've got. But after 10 years, SL1210s start to get a little bit dodgy. They reckon 10 years, they're on the money. Like, that's it. 10 years in, they're set, they're ready to go. By the way, because I'm sad, this year is the 10-year anniversary of my record decks. I'm having a birthday party in Cardiff for all the guys who used to come, you know, and hang out with me and do DJing. I'm having a birthday party for my decks because I'm sad. But there we go. So like, but that's an inheritance that isn't imperishable. I'm having my birthday party because someday they're either going to break, or someone's going to rob them, or Ellen's going to try and use them and dribble on them or something. I don't know. But they're not going to last forever. They're not imperishable, but the inheritance in Jesus Christ is imperishable. Do you know what that means? It's great. It means it doesn't die. It doesn't rot. It doesn't go off. The promise of heaven is as strong and as powerful and as real now as it always has been and it always will be. If you're a Christian, it's not perishing. It's not like an apple. You leave an apple in a fruit bowl for a couple of weeks and you don't want to touch it. It's as awesome now as it ever was. Not only imperishable, undefiled. It doesn't get corrupted. This is important for you guys because I think that if we get this, then this will just change us, okay? Your sin, since becoming a Christian, does not defile the inheritance that is yours in Jesus Christ. I think we think we'll take the grace of God, we've thrown it back in His face, and therefore all we're ever going to get is a kind of warped, dirty, twisted version of what we could have had. Undefiled means completely uncorrupted, not tainted, not stained, not dirty, not under the sofa, not covered in cobwebs. Clean. As pure for you now as it ever was. Because Jesus is looking after it. It's pure up there. Ain't no one robbing cars up here, let alone my inheritance. Do you know what I mean? Undefiled and unfading. I wonder for some of you who've been Christians for quite a while. I've been a Christian over half my life now. I got saved at 15. I was just chatting with Helen earlier, like I was a toe rag in school. My life changed at 15. But when you've been a Christian for such a long time, you know when you leave a photograph in the window and the sun sort of like just keeps hitting it, and then eventually the picture starts fading a little bit, and like after like, you know, 10, 15 years like with sunlight on it, it's completely looks just so faded and so jaded. That doesn't happen no matter how much time elapses, no matter how much of the light of like just everyday life shines on your inheritance. It is as beautiful now. It says it paints exactly the same picture now as it ever did. And guys, grace means that it's because God wanted to do that for you, because God wanted to keep that for you. It's just amazing. It's about God's mercy and God's grace, not our goodness. I hope that encourages you. Because if it's about your goodness, we're stuffed. And my goodness is stuffed. Because we ain't got nothing that merits that. Apart from a very, very good God. Yeah? So we're saved by God's grace. That's why we're saved. How we're saved is we're saved by being born again. And why are we saved? We're saved for what? For an inheritance that just rocks my socks. Second point. We're saved by grace, but check this out. We are kept by God's power. And this is where the rubber hits the road. Because I think a lot of people, and I've shared the gospel with a lot of people, okay? And I've seen a lot of people make decisions to follow Jesus. I don't believe that like decisions to follow Jesus make someone a disciple. I think the parable of the sower tells us that. There's people that seem to respond. The seed seems to take root. After a couple of like bits of trouble or whatever, a little bit of time, it wasn't the real deal. Only 25% of the seed in the parable of the sower brought forth a harvest. I can go to prisons. I regularly do go to prisons, not because I do things wrong, but because I speak this stuff to prisoners, right? And you say to them, you need a saviour. They're like, I know I do. You've broken God's law. You're a sinner. I know I have. There's mercy for you. I'll have it. That's not becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is receiving it, living it, loving it, letting it change you. And this is what I love. Have you seen the film Dangerous Minds? Really cool film from the 90s where there's this teacher, Michelle Pfeiffer. I can't say her name ever, like Michelle Pfeiffer. It sounds like, you know, the Fife Pfeiffer of Hamlin or whatever. Anyway, so Michelle Pfeiffer, she's a school teacher. She goes into school in some ghetto area, which is full of roughnecks, and they're all like, you know, they're all flunking class, and they've all been told, you're rubbish, you're never going to achieve anything, you're never going to amount to anything. And she tries teaching them the sort of classic standard way, but it doesn't work. So she comes up with this great idea. She says, right, shut up. This is a good way to start with kids who don't listen. It says, shut up. Here's what's happening. Again, this is a paraphrase. I'm not directly quoting the script, okay? But this is essentially what she says. She says, today, I'm giving you all an A grade. And all you've got to do is keep it. Now, what do you mean? You can't give us an A grade. We don't deserve an A grade. We're rubbish. Today, you get an A grade, and you just got to keep it. That's the challenge for you. And my concern for some of us as Christians is that we think that that's what God has done. We can believe he's forgiven us. We can believe he's died and rose for us. We can believe that he loves us. And we believe that he's given us salvation. He said, right, there's your A, there's your salvation. Now all you've got to do is be perfect and hold on to it. I've cancelled the debt. There's the A, it's yours. No, just don't mess it up. And that's not the gospel. Because it's not my A. It's Jesus' A. And he's A grade today. And he's going to be A grade tomorrow. And it doesn't matter if I mess up. It matters that he's A grade. And he's always going to be A grade. I've never been A grade. A stars didn't exist when I did GCSEs. It wouldn't have mattered if they did. I managed to sneak a couple of cheeky A's in there on my GCSEs, two of them. But they definitely weren't A stars. And like, A 100% perfection, that's Jesus' grade, not mine. I want to liberate you with this thought, guys. If you're a Christian, or if you become a Christian today, I want you to know that it's not God saying, right, I've sorted out your mess, now don't do it again. Because by tomorrow morning, you're going to think, I've blown it, God doesn't like me, I'm rubbish. That's what's going to happen. And we start believing the lie that we can lose our salvation because God gave us his gift and we broke it. God gave us this gift and we weren't strong enough. We weren't good enough. We couldn't do it. We couldn't keep it up. We gave it everything we got, but it still went wrong. But we, the scripture says, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, Jesus Christ has given you an A grade and God is guarding it with his life. I love that. If you become a Christian, you are guaranteed heaven because he's holding it. Let me just read you some amazing scriptures about Jesus. Is it right if I mention Jesus in church? I know it is, so I'm going to. Here we go. There's some great scriptures on Jesus, because this is some stuff that Jesus said. And I hope this just gives you a buzz, to be honest with you. John chapter 6. Check this out. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let me just say that again for those of you who don't know Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever, doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you're at right now, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Check this out. Ooh, I love this. I need some more water. I love this. It's hard to get excited in church, isn't it? Especially when you're talking about this stuff. This is good stuff. This is steak, isn't it? Right, here we go. Ready for this? Woo-hoo. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus said, my God has given me one mission, and that's it. Go and save those people, and don't let them go. And he says, I will lose nothing. Not one person who comes to me is going to get snatched out of my hand. And this is where our little illustration comes in. This is you. You're a sheep. Say hello, sheep. It's like looking in a mirror, isn't it? Here we go. This is what is. I'm going to read to you John chapter 10, just a few pages over. Then we're going to do the sheep thing. Because I love this. John chapter 10. Are you ready for this? John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will, ready for this? And no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So Danny, come here, mate. Come and try and get the sheep out of my hand. Because this is God's grip. Just try and prise my fingers open. Come on. No, when someone's got a really good grip, it's just impossible to open that grip. Even for a human being. Come on, Dan, you can do better than that. Do it like it really matters. Come on. Come on, Dan. Yeah, it would be melted if it was. You can't do it, can you? Do you give up?
Yeah.
Good. Well done for playing. Guys, that's the point. You're not in some poxy little grip. You're in the grip of God. You're in his hand. My dad, Keith will tell you this, has got the hardest handshake in the West. There's a pastor who visited their church back in the day. He shook my dad's hand on the door. My dad shook his hand. He was like, ah! And he fell to his knees. That's how hard my dad's handshake is. I used to always try and get stuff out of my dad's hand. I couldn't. Let me just read this again to you. If you're one of his sheep, if you're one of his flock, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He mentions the hands twice. He says, no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. No one's going to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Can I say to you, there is no safer place in earth than being in the grip of the hand of God. Because there's not one thing, not one person, not one sin, not one problem that can prize the fingers of God open from around you. Nothing. Can you lose your salvation? Let me put it this way. Can anyone break God's grip? Let's move to Romans chapter 8. Possibly my favorite chapter in the whole Bible apart from all the others. All right, Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that means problems, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we've been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Check this out. Woo! No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, I am convinced, it says in the NIV, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The scriptures I've just read you have said no thing and no one can take you out of the hand of God. Can you lose your salvation if no thing and no one can break you out of the grip of the hand of God? I want to say, if you believe you can lose your salvation, you doubt the goodness, the grace, and the power of your God. Because see, we blow it, don't we? If our salvation was about how good we are and our ability to do what's right and our ability to hold on and to keep our grip, if it was down to us, I mean, how many of us have been let down by other people, let alone let down other people ourselves? If it was down to my abilities, I'd be shot. I would have had a couple of good days as a Christian on a Christian camp. Would have come home, we all fell apart. But I want you to see, guys, I want you to get this, all of you. I want you to see that it's not about you. It's about him and how strong he is and how much he loves you and how his blood will always forgive you and how his cross is where you always need to come. Sure, you can blow it as a Christian. I'm not saying just go and do whatever you want. I'm saying live like you're grateful. Yeah? Just going to finish this off, final point very quickly. We're saved by grace, by God's power, for the glory of Jesus. If it's about how good we are, if it's about the fact that we cried out to him, if it's about our worthiness to be saved, we get the glory. And it'd be rubbish glory. It'd be really, really, really poxy glory. In this you rejoice. I hope you do. You know, sort of like 21st century dies version of the Bible. In this, you're buzzing. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Any of you going through it right now? Any of you have been going through it? Any of you struggling? Well, why is that happening then? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. God loves the fact that you've got faith in him. So precious to him. That perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I was being more theological, I would say this was the fifth point of Calvinism. But Calvin was just a bloke who believed the Bible. So I'm just saying this is in the Bible, okay? And that's this. We will get there. We will get there. We're on the bus. The bus doesn't stop. There is a child lock on the doors of God's love. We don't get off the bus. We will get to the end. And at the end, who gets the praise and the glory and the honor? Jesus Christ. Because he did it. He's worth it. He saved us. If you live for your own glory, you'll try and save yourself. If you live for yourself, you're going to be disappointed. But if you just trust that Jesus did it because he wanted to, because of his agape, unconditional love, if you just believe that that isn't going to change and nothing can separate you from that love, if you believe you're in his hand and you're never going to be let go, that when we get to the end of time, the end of history, when it's all over, all the pain, all the tears, all the questions, all the struggles, and we get into the throne room of God and the hand goes like this and opens and lets us out, the first thing we're going to see is the glory. Glorious, wonderful, awesome God who got us there in the first place. I want you to get it, guys. Change your life. Straight up, it'll change your life. So a couple of closing questions for you. If you're a Christian this morning, are you rejoicing? Let me just read a little bit later, like just literally a couple of verses later from a passage in Peter. It just says this. It says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and check this out, and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Are you rejoicing with a joy that's inexpressible? You know, do you know how, I can't express to you what a joy that's inexpressible is like, because it's inexpressible. But it's just amazing. It's just when you just want to go, woo! Like, you know, like the little Ribena currants. Remember that? Like, you just want to pop. When you get this, you just want to rejoice. You just want to be filled with inexpressible glory. If you're a Christian, please go home happy. No matter what you're going home to, please go home happy. Because you're saved forever. Next thing, if you're a Christian, do you feel more secure than when you came to church this morning? Do you believe that that grip is tighter than you ever believed it was? It's not tighter, it's as tight as it ever was, but do you see that now? Do you believe that now? That will give you security. I want this church to be full of Christians who, no matter what they go through, I don't want a church that's full of people that don't have problems, because that's just unrealistic. But I want a church full of people who know they're in the grip of grace no matter what. And they stand, and they shine, and they get through, and give Jesus glory. If you're not a Christian, you know the word repent just means turn to Jesus. He's already come for you. The bus is at the bus stop. The doors are open. Jesus came. He died on a cross for all your shame, for all your pain, for everything. He bled for it. He loves you so much. He rose again. So that you trust in him, you don't get some poxy hope. You get living hope. Turn to him. That's what repent means. Don't worry about trying to fix yourself before you come. That doesn't happen. You can't. Turn your back on that stuff as you turn to Jesus. And be saved. And I believe that you'll be given the gift of salvation. Such a great message, isn't it? I'm buzzing. I've been thinking about this and chewing this over. I was up late last night. I fell asleep with the Bible on my dressing gown. I was just loving this passage. Love this passage. Guys, I want you all, every single one of you, and all those who are on your hearts, just to know this salvation. Please, if you're a Christian, don't be flippant with this salvation. Just because you can't lose it, don't abuse it. Don't leave this place and just say, well, I can do what I want. God's grip's that tight. That's called taking a mick. I don't want you to be taking a mick. I want you to just be living lives of just grateful holiness. He did that for me. He can have all of me. Amen? Let's pray and just thank him. Lord, thank you so much for your great salvation. Thank you that it is all about you. Thank you for saving us by grace, for keeping us by your power, and for doing it all to the glory of somebody who is actually worth all the glory, Jesus Christ. Apply that word to me and to my brothers and sisters and my friends here this morning. And maybe we'll leave changed by it, challenged by it, and full of joy inexpressible. In Jesus' name, amen.